But as I'd said to Daniel, I says, well, let's just pray last Sunday, pray and see if God speaks to me. Now, Mark was preaching on Mark 6, which is going to come up on the screen in a minute. And there was a particular verse that just stuck out for me. And I knew then, this one here, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. And it just struck home with my heart, because that's for Mary and I, that's been our experience. Every need we've ever had, the Lord has provided when we couldn't. And even at times he's provided, even if we could have, because he's that kind of father. He wants to bless us. And that verse just stuck out, and I thought, I wonder if I could say enough about that. And he will give you everything. And I went home and I shared it with Daniel. He says, Dad, you're preaching next Sunday. I'm not sure whether he was going to say because he'd go elsewhere. But he's grown up listening to his dad, so it's maybe torture by now, I don't know. Hopefully it's not. But I said, I'm going to preach on this. He says, oh, Dad, that's amazing, because that was your verse for the day in your Bible study. So I opened my phone. I forgot to bring it. I usually have my Bible on the phone, as many of you do. And I thought, let me have a look at my own Bible app and see what the verse for the day was back Sunday. And guess what it was? Exactly the same verse. So if this doesn't speak to anyone at all, it's certainly spoken to me so far, that the Lord's wanting to say something to me. I'm sure maybe at a deep level that I'm even unaware of. But let's read this. So that's the verse from verse 33. But I want to read the whole passage as Mark reflected on last week. Remember, he said that we need to feed our mind, to focus on our Lord Jesus, to feed our mind on the Word of God. And in that way, we'll be free, you know, for all the games and all the distractions of the mind and the world. But the whole passage, it says in verse 30, if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers here today and thrown into fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you, and he surely does. So why do you have so little faith? Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And whilst that's true, you might say, well, why bother asking? But as we have, as parents of three wonderful boys, and any of you who are a parent or even a grandparent, isn't it wonderful when you get that phone call, Dad, Nana, Papa, could you help me with something? Dad, I need your advice. So although he knows, it says there, he knows our needs, but he loves us to come to him. So these things dominate, will I have this, will I have that? They dominate the thoughts of the unbeliever. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek, back to this verse, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. In other words, live a life pleasing to God, as Mark so wonderfully put last week, feeding on God's word, etc. And he will give you everything you need. It doesn't just say some things. But he will give you everything. That's quite powerful, isn't it? Everything. The side of glory and the next. And I'll reflect on that. A couple of weeks back, Jim Dyack's not here this morning, is he? Because I'm going to mention him a little bit. But Gordon and Lenny, I saw Lenny earlier. I think he's going out with a little bundle of joy. But Gordon and Lenny and I and Jim went to see Lynyrd Skynyrd and Status Quo in concert. Well, hey, isn't that awesome? Anyone of our age, you know, I'm probably the oldest here, I'm sure, but anyone a little bit older knows who I'm talking about. The young folks are saying, Status Quo? Who's that? Lynyrd what? Lynyrd Skynyrd, or Lynyrd Skynyrd, they sometimes pronounce it. But we went to see there. Now, the arena holds 12,000 people. And this is connected, incidentally. You think, where am I going now? A bit like Ronnie Corbett. But the seats 12,000 people. So when we got there, the four of us, with Jim Dyack. Jim's firm owns has this connection with a hydro, and so they have VIP access. So whilst the thousands were queuing and fighting, get out my way, you know, I want to be first. No, there were nothing like that at all. They were queuing very smartly and in an orderly fashion. But they had to queue nonetheless. They had to wait. Are we going to get in time? I hope I get to the bar. Thousands of people. You imagine thousands of people trying to get to the bar to get a beer before the concert. Hey, me please, me please. However, we were with Jim Dyack. I should have brought the bracelet, actually, so we just sauntered in. I'm with Jim. and you come. So we are VIPs. I don't know if you've had that experience. It's lovely. So whilst everybody else was queuing and climbing over each other and all the hustle bustle, we just wandered in. We're with Jim. Hold on a minute. You can't come in. Oh, sorry. You're with Jim. So I had this VIP treatment. It was absolutely lovely. Not only did we get in that way and go to this doorway, a couple of big lads on it, you know, bigger than most of us, big bouncers, access denied to everybody else, but they allowed us in. And then I thought, you know, it'd be nice to get a beer or 10, you know, maybe no, just a couple of beers before the concert. So how are we going to get to the bar? All these people. But we walked through the main bar, you know, pulling our way through the crowds, you know, stepping over bodies. We got to another little door on which there is another big guy. And he said, I'm sorry. Oh, he was going to say, sorry, access denied. That was the phrase they kept me. Sorry, can't come in. He says, oh, no, oh, VIPs. We're with Jim Dyack. So we wandered in. We had our own table. We had our own bar service, our own waitress. Now that's VIP. Wouldn't it be nice to live like a VIP in every area of our life? No more queues at Asda's and that. Just walk up to the till. Oh, it's okay, sir, on you go. It's all paid for. But it just kind of made me think, you know, as a VIP, just in that little experience, I saw something. I've never been a VIP before in that sense. But you know what, just we saw the fact that as a VIP in that context, we had access to things, resources, that the rest of the people, the plebs, you know, which means commoners, you know, it's not an offensive word, it just means those who were not VIPs. They're all just as good as any of us, but they didn't have the bracelet and they weren't with Jim Dyack. So, but I just thought to myself, wouldn't it be amazing to live as VIPs in every area of our life? And I suddenly thought, hang on a minute. We kind of are, in a way, aren't we, in God's eyes. I mean, he loves everybody more than they could ever or possibly imagine. But as believers who have trusted in Christ, who've said, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever and whatever you want me to do, you know, in his eyes, we're VIPs. You know, Scripture says we're special, we're anointed, we're chosen, no longer sinners under the condemnation of judgment. We're sinners, and we're now saints in God's eyes. We're maybe saints who still sin, but he sees us so differently. And I just thought a little bit in this context, he will give you everything. We have access as believers to heavenly resources that others don't have access to, let alone even know about them. And for those outside that are struggling and life's ups and downs and issues and doors that are closed, and where am I going to go now, seeking guidance, unsure, carrying burdens of life, debt or whatever, and in despair, etc. And they're just thinking, how am I going to get through this? It's like those in the queue, you know, will I ever get in there? As Christians, we're kind of like VIPs. We have access to heavenly resources beyond our imagination. And it's captured to some degree. He will give you everything you need. As believers in Christ, you know, the theme of the church is a new way of living. And to understand that, it's recognizing we have a new identity as believers. We're no longer who we were. You know, it sort of grieves me when you hear people say, so you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm just a miserable sinner saved. Now, there's something wrong with that. You're either a sinner or you're a saint. You can't be both at the same time. Even if we are saints who sin, a miserable sinner, separated, bound into the kingdom of darkness, under judgment of God, no access whatsoever to God or Christ or his heavenly resources. As believers who have trusted in the work of Christ at such a cost, as we sang of the blood of Christ on the cross there, we're seen different. We're saints in God's eyes. We have access to more than we can ever imagine. That's our new identity. We're no longer, as Mark said, worthless or inadequate or hopeless or helpless. No longer limited by, no longer bound by or restricted by circumstances that others are. We have access to so much more. Not because we're special, but because the one in who our faith is, very, very special. And so we have access to so much more, not only in this life, but also in the next life. Carol, please, when you think about it, if he's going to give you everything you need in this life, what about the next? And I love this passage here. When you consider when Christ's work, and we see it for what it means to us now, but you think our life is just a blink of an eye, isn't it, compared to eternity? It's the blink of an eye. All our worries or our concerns, no matter how big, and some of us, I know, are going through some fairly difficult times and are, you know, walking through difficult valleys right now. But our life is but the blink of an eye compared to eternity. And Christ, God, the Father, has already sorted eternity for you and I. Our name as believers is written in the book of life, so eternity is sorted. And if he's and at such a cost, if he's paid that price through Christ's sacrifice and death for eternity, what about this little thing we call life right now? If he's sorted out eternity, and this passage captures it wonderfully in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Christ from the dead." Jesus Christ from the dead. And we have, and this is the key, we have this priceless inheritance. An inheritance, some versions say, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance in heaven beyond the reach of change or decay. And it's there. And it's there because of our faith in the work of God. So this eternal inheritance that is up there that can never perish or spoil or fade. If God has paid the price for all that, how much more is he going to do in this little blip that we call life and its issues and challenges? And when we think of eternity, remember Jesus said in John 14, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." My mum, when Daniel and the boys, remember we used to visit Nana because she always bought a McDonald's. I'm sure they went because they loved Nana, but we always got a McDonald's, Mary and I too, and would sit with Nana. And sometimes, knowing that she was poorly and you know, she didn't have long to go, but she, as a believer, she had a real faith, and she just couldn't wait to walk into that thing called eternity, to meet Christ Jesus face to face. Although actually once when she was very poorly, she did see him face to face. You know, he appeared to her in the hospital in the early hours. And it wasn't just the drugs or that. It was so real that a sister from the ward came in and says, "Who was in your room? There shouldn't be anyone in at this time in the morning." So this sister saw a figure in her room. So my mum had that kind of faith and experience. I pray we all do. But when we used to talk about this internal inheritance, there was several new housing schemes. In fact, we just moved not long around that conversation, around about that conversation, we'd moved into a new house, and there was lots of new estates. And if you've ever seen a new estate, like East Kilbride, Glenrothes, where we stayed, is forever expanding, isn't it? And you see a new house, and isn't it wonderful if you're the couple who has the name on plot 14, and then it's built, and you see a reserve sign in the window, and you think, "Wow, look at this, come on, Mum, Dad, let's see your house." You look through the windows, it's not even got a kitchen yet, but you know it's your house, that reserve sign. And I used to say to my mum, "You know, Mum, there's a room up in heaven that's got your name on it, a reserve sign just for you." Isn't that incredible? Reserve sign. She used to love that. But you know, some of the versions say, "In my Father's house there are many rooms." My mum much preferred the other. You maybe know what it is. "In my Father's house there are many mansions," she'd say. "Oh, son," because she only had a wee house. You know, it allowed her to get around her walking and her arthritis and stuff. But she says, "Oh, I love the sound of mansions." And she'd say, "But I do hope they've got cleaners." There was a woman in our church, as some of you know, I was pastor at Kirkcart for 10 years. I've been an army chaplain for the last 10 years and a bit, and absolutely loving it. But when I was at Kirkcart, as is the case here, isn't it wonderful that we have such an age mix at EMBC? We've got the young, the really young, the not so young, and the slightly older, you know, and what a gift the older folks are to us. And we had lots in our church. Daniel might remember. There was Netta Two Sticks, who was as blind as a bat, and she used to, you know, be catching folks' shins. The kids called her Netta Two Sticks, you know. She'd say, "Can you show me the toilets?" And then there was Nancy Mackey, and I visited Nancy Mackey on her 99th birthday, and I took some children along to church. And Nancy was an incredible little woman of faith, immense faith. I hadn't had the pleasure of knowing her husband, but I knew her and her husband, Tommy, I think was his name, wonderful people of faith. And she loved this vision of heaven, as it would be to her. And I visited her on her 99th birthday. It was my last time at the church. We took kids. We couldn't get 99 balloons in a car, so we just got one big one with 99 on it, and we had a wee party. And so when I knew it was coming up for our 100th, I'd now left the church. I was about to head to Afghanistan, but I wanted to see Nancy and say, "Look, Nancy, I've been with your previous 10 birthdays, but I'm going to miss your 100th. Which is hugely significant. And she was so pleased. She says, "Where are you going, son? Is it far?" And I said, "Well, we weren't allowed to say it that time." I said, "Well, you see it on television, it's not, you know, but it was Afghanistan. So I'm going to miss your birthday." And I says, "Nancy, just think, you're going to get a card from the Queen." And I know some of the folks in the church met the Queen this week, didn't you? They had to queue, I might add. If you'd gone with Jim Dyack, you would have walked straight in. There's a point. But I'd say to Nancy, I say, just think, Nancy, in a few weeks, I said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be here for your birthday, but I'm sure the new pastor, well, they didn't have a new pastor at that time, but I'm sure the church is going to do something special for your 100th, and you'll get a card from the Queen. And she started crying, and at first I thought, isn't that sweet? She's crying because I'm not going to be there on her birthday. But it wasn't that. She was saying, oh, son, she says, I'm no interested in my 100th birthday. I just want to go to be in glory. And I says, but Nancy, it's only about 6-7 weeks away. You get a card from the Queen. And she's sobbing. She took my hand. She says, son, why should I be bothered waiting for a card from the Queen when I can be in glory with the King of all kings? The King of all kings. And she died just a week or so before her birthday. Isn't that incredible? That wonderful picture. Oh, dear. There you go. It's okay. It's all right. But that wonderful picture of that eternal inheritance, and God has that for you. So when he says you have everything you need, if he's already at such a cost provided everything we need for eternity, how much more, in a sense, is he not going to ignore our needs in this short life? So moving on with the same PowerPoint there, up there. It also says you're shielded by God's power there. It says, although you have in 1 Peter, this eternal inheritance. Until then, you're shielded by God's power. That sense that as we trust him in this life, the next is taken care of. He's going to shield us and protect us. Now, this is another passage, an Old Testament one, that really, I think, captures something, too, of the benefits of those trusting in the Lord. It's a wonderful picture. It says, blessed are those who trust in the Lord. It says, and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. If you thought, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? The Lord is your hope in whom you have confidence. And then it paints this wonderful picture. It says, for those that do that, they are like trees whose roots go down deep into living water. Such trees are not bothered about heat or drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. What a wonderful picture. Those who trust in the Lord, they're like trees planted along a riverbank, roots going down. And when it talks about that, as Mark was saying last week, to focus on the Lord, you know, feed on the Word of God and be free. In a sense, our roots go deep. We trust in the Lord and our roots go deep when we spend time reading His Word, when we commit all things to Him in prayer, and especially when we gather as we are this morning, or we share in more intimate Bible study times with fellow believers. And that's key, guys, ladies and gents, for growth. As if you're a new Christian, surround yourself, not necessarily just by new Christians, but find mature men and women of faith that you look up to and think, wow, I want to have that kind of faith that they have. And this is what it's saying, that our roots go deep into the water of life. And then it says, such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by drought. It doesn't say they won't have very hot, difficult times. It doesn't say they won't have times of drought. It says, but even in the heat, even in the drought and the difficulties, they'll be content. They're nourished because of who they are and where they are in God. There's a wonderful picture in Psalm 63, King David, when he's being chased. People are trying to end his life, basically. He's hiding in fear in a cave. His friends have deserted him. And it's a little bit of a blip as he's only human as you and I are, despite the incredible things he'd seen God do. But in Psalm 63, it says something along the lines, it says, oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in this dry and weary land. In other words, he's saying, Lord, it just looks so bad, it couldn't get any worse. Lord, where are you? And then in the NIV, you turn over the page, and it says, but my eyes have beheld your glory. So at first he's like this, he's kind of looking at his circumstances. As we all do, this is where we get worried, we get distracted by what's going on here. But he's up periscope, he thinks, hang on a minute, my eyes have seen your glory. Lord, I've seen you do incredible and powerful things in my life. And so that change, and we see that, and what a wonderful picture that is. And for those who are trusting the Lord, despite the times of drought, for those who put their hope and confidence in the Lord, even when they're thinking, wow, this heat's too much, where's the sun cream or the water, you know? And they're thinking their circumstances are unbearable. For those who put their hope and trust in the Lord, they will be nourished, they will be satisfied, they will be content, despite perhaps even the chaos that's going on. And the next slide, again, this thinking on this theme of trusting in the Lord. It's a popular one for many. A lovely couple at church when they got married, as Daniel and Jenny are going to do next year in June. I forget the date, but you know, I'll be there in some capacity, I'm sure. They might be playing guitar or doing something. I'm sure. No, I know when it is, but I'll let them share that if they so wish. But Harry and Anne Graham, wonderful little couple, been married for 1,000 years, you know, but they had Proverbs 3:5 in the wedding ring. Not the whole thing, of course, just Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This is talking about a new way of living, folks. You know, not looking at, oh my goodness, how am I going to get, how will I cope with this? How is this going to work out? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. In a way, Scripture even here refers to it, and certainly Scripture speaks a great deal of us as believers, that we should have a childlike faith, not a childish faith that's dismissive of, oh my goodness, things are difficult. Oh, don't worry about that, because I'm walking with Jim Dyack. No, I'm walking with the Lord. It's all going to work out. We have to be realistic when we're struggling. It's good to be honest, because if we hide that, how are people going to be able to help you? How's things doing? It must be difficult. No, I'm fine. It's great. I'm walking with the Lord. It's good to be honest. And when we're struggling, you know, and of course, when we're struggling, we think, how are we going to get out of this? But we should have a childlike faith. You imagine if a house was on fire, not that, you know, I trust it hasn't happened to any of us or many of us, but if you picture the scene and the parents are out and here's Dad on the green and there's a wee three-year-old boy on the windowsill at his bedroom window, Daddy, Daddy, I'm scared. What am I going to do? And you're there, as any mum or dad would, don't worry, son, I'm here for you. Just jump. He's going to jump, isn't he? Of course he is. Imagine the same wee boy about 10 or 12 years later. He's age 15, that terrible age that your kids are abducted by aliens or something. When you have teenagers, who's this? Who's? We didn't have that issue with Daniel, but we did with one of them. Who on earth's this? Where did you come from? You know how they change something? They go through a metamorphosis. Something happens. Rory, you got this to look forward to. Teenagers. My goodness, where are my boys? Bring them back. Anyway, imagine that same little boy at 15 or 14. Dad, I'm scared. Don't worry, son. I'm here for you. Dad, for goodness sake, get out of the way. I'll be fine. I'll do it myself, you old codger. You know, through wisdom, as we get older, we get wiser. You know, less hair, silver hair. The Chinese say those with silver hair are extremely wise. But sometimes with that wisdom, we forget that childlike faith, don't we? We begin to think, it's okay, I can sort this one out on my own. We need to have a childlike faith rather than looking at the experience, the circumstances, with our physical eyes. We need to look with our spiritual eyes. So often when we rationalize things, I love that word, rationalize. You know, when we look at things physically, how is this going to work out? How will this ever? Don't worry, I can sort that out. Shouldn't you be praying? Yeah, I'm praying, but I'm going to sort it out myself. Instead of that childlike faith that says, Lord, I'm not sure how this is going to work, but you know, I'm just handing it into your hands, and I'm just trusting in you. That childlike faith, the spiritualize, don't rationalize. But to lean not on your own understanding, that's what that's saying. And sometimes we're so proud of our intellect in this country. And what a gift it is to be intellectual. It's great, it is a gift. But when it gets in the way of our faith, there can be an issue there. To lean not on your own understanding, but to trust in the Lord. I think my children have taught me so many lessons. Daniel, if you don't mind me saying, I mean, when I walk into his room at any time, you know, as a wee boy, let us say, he'd be on the Xbox. But now that he's come to faith in the Lord, you go in, and instead of the Xbox, every morning at nights when I'm home, I say, Daniel, when are you going to work? About 3 years. And he's reading the book. He's reading his Bible. He's reading Christian books. This is one of his. Bill Johnson, great book. But you know, he's reading and he's studying and he's feeding on the Word. Daniel, you've taught me so much, and that passion, Jenny, what a wonderful husband you're going to have. That passion he has, that he's constantly feeding. He takes, when he walks to work in his police uniform, he's got his Bible under his hand. Never mind a club and a taser. Who needs that when you've got the Word of God under your hand? Isn't that right, Simon? You know? But you know, he's got such a passion. But when Matthew, for example, was so small, talking about childlike faith, Matthew used to come out odd things. He came home from school one day. Matthew doesn't come to church regularly, but he has got a faith in the Lord. When he was about 4 or 5, he came home from school. Remember these potato heads where you grow grass seeds? And I thought, oh, that's lovely, you know, put it on the windowsill with the others. And then I'm preparing his lunch, which was an orange, and I sliced it open, thinking about childlike faith, folks. And these pips came out, and he'd never noticed pips before. Usually, you know, we'd spit them out, or we'd bin them. What are those, Daddy? I says, they're seeds. Are these seeds like my grass seeds that he's grown? I says, well, they kind of are. They kind of are, but not really. He says, Daddy, can we plant them? I says, well, if you plant them, you have orange trees. He says, can we grow orange trees? And of course, you know, rationalize. I mean, son, this is Scotland. I mean, orange, things like that don't grow, you know. Have you ever tried planting, growing orange? I mean, they don't go. It's not going to work. You know what he says? But Daddy, if we pray about it, they'll grow. 2 years later, we had beautiful orange trees. The same wee boy I used to cycle when Daniel was just a wee baby. Which you were at one point. We used to go cycling, but Chris would be at the front, who's my oldest son, about age 9, and Matthew about age 6. And I used to carry a bit of rope, because Matthew always get tired. And so with the rope, I would tow him. But of course, on this occasion, we were down in Surrey, visiting family and friends, Mary's family and friends, and I didn't think to bring the rope. So we're cycling, you know, and his wee legs are going. I think he'd just got his stabilizers off, and he's tired. Maybe you've experienced it. He says, Dad, I can't go on. I say, come on, son, man up, you know, it's only another 4 miles. You know? Wasn't anything like that, you know. It was only maybe a mile. He says, Daddy, I'm tired. Have you got the rope? I said, I haven't got the rope. I can't carry it. He says, Daddy, we could pray for a rope. Now, we're in the middle of this country lane, in the middle of nowhere in Surrey. Remember at the back of Cairns at that time. And you know how it is, we could pray about it. Okay. Lord, forgive me. Dear Lord, it'd be really helpful to have a bit of rope right now. You know when you do this? And I finished praying, and of course Matthew's like this. And as we finished praying, I just stood up and I glanced. And just over the fence on the other side of this wee lane, I saw a pile of rubble. And I thought, well, I'll check it out, why not? And I went over, and sticking out of the rubble was this wee bit of rope. It was about this length, you know. Well, it seemed that way, you know. But as I pulled it out, and I pulled it out, and I pulled it out, it was about 12 or 15 feet long. Isn't that incredible? Childlike faith. I remember working in the car once. I've got to mention my other son as well. Chris mentioned Daniel and Matthew. When I was working in the car, Mary's car, I was at college studying. I'd come home for the weekend from Glasgow back to Leslie, where we were staying at the time. Mary's car had failed its MOT. I had to put new track rod ends in. Anybody that knows that, the manual says undo the nut, remove these parts. The track rod end is part of your steering. It's kind of like your wrist joint, and it fits through a part of the back of your wheel, and it's absolutely crucial. But these parts, with all the weight and all the pressure and all the wear and all the tear, anybody who knows about cars, they're almost welded together, aren't they? And the manual will say, undo the nut and remove the parts. Well, anyway, about 2.5 hours later, as I'm hitting this thing with a hammer, heating up with a blowtorch, it's just not coming apart, trying to fix Mary's car. I'm down at the side of the car, and I remember the rain was absolutely piling down. I was miserable, and I'm thinking, I've still got that essay to do for Monday, and I've got to fix this car for Mary so she can, you know, do what she needs to, because I'd be in Glasgow, and I'm just working away, and thinking, this isn't happening. And wee Chris comes out with his umbrella. He says, Daddy, lunch is almost ready. I says, son, could you just stay there and hold the umbrella? And I says, I'll be in a minute. He says, what are you doing? And I told him what I was doing. And I says, but it's a real struggle. You know what he says? Daddy, have you prayed about it? Prayed about it? Soaked to the skin. Well, I didn't. Inside, I was going, because I was a trainee minister. Oh, of course, son. Let's do that now. Lord, thank you that I'm drenched. I've still got an essay to do. But yeah, I remember inside I was going, pray to my head. So we stood there, and he and I, dear Lord. So we went in for lunch. We had our lunch. We came out about 5-10 minutes later, and the parts were apart. Isn't that amazing? So was it with my hammering? Was it my heating? Was it thumping? Was it my frustration? Or was it the prayer? Who knows? But childlike faith is such an absolute key. Back to that passage, the next slide, thank you. He says, he will give you everything you need if you acknowledge him in all your ways. And you think at times, don't we? We think, is God really interested in this part of my life? Is he really interested in that? Sorry, the print might be, it's a wee bit bigger behind me, good. Is he genuinely interested? And we can have doubts, but you know, doubts are okay. Doubt isn't, people say, well, I don't know, I'm just doubting that this is going to work out. Maybe my faith's not strong, maybe my faith's weak. To have a doubt doesn't mean your faith is weak. To have a doubt is just a natural response to overwhelming circumstances. Well, you know, we may be spiritually alive in Christ, but it's natural to have doubts. A doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief says, let's pray, but well, I can't see God doing anything there. That's unbelief. God's word says, so I'm going to, I doubt how on earth is this going to work out, but I choose to trust in you, Lord. Doubt is natural. It's okay to have doubts. And again, when you're having doubts in your faith, surround yourself by positive, mature, prayerful, godly people who will encourage you and say, look, don't worry about this. You may have not seen this before, but God will do this. When we focus and feed on the truth of God's word says, therefore, we choose, even if we're having doubts, we still choose to trust in him. Doubt is natural, but it certainly is not the opposite of faith. Submit in prayer, because again, that is action. Unbelief is the willful refusal to believe, the willful refusal to trust in God. So we seek God, we trust in God, acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. That's what it says in the English, or sometimes it says he will show you the right path. But you know, the English, I always say the English in terms of biblical language is the black and white version. The Hebrew and the Greek is the color, the full color version, if you understand what I'm saying. It's always worthwhile to know a little Hebrew. I do know a little Hebrew. He's got a jeweler's shop in Bear's Den, but English says one thing, but when you look at the Hebrew or the Greek, there can be so much more there, and it's difficult. This is why versions are slightly different, because a Hebrew word might say, as it does in Hebrew, it doesn't say he makes your path straight. It says, yeah, he'll make your path straight, but he'll remove obstacles. He'll extract you. He'll take you over. He'll take you through. And if he has to take you through, he'll be with you every step of the way. That's so much more than just making your path straight. Because it might be a straight path, but a pretty difficult one. You trust in the Lord, he makes your path straight. In the Hebrew, he says he'll remove obstacles. Isn't that incredible? A little couple of stories about ourselves. In the 1991, around about that time, I was in financial services. And for those of you that may look back, there was a massive stock market crash. Interest rates went through the roof. Our mortgage rate went from 7 to 14%. Now, my business was mortgages. Houses stopped selling. The housing market crashed. My income went from about £1,500 a month back then to merely a couple of hundred pounds a month because I couldn't do mortgages. Nobody was moving house. People couldn't afford to pay their mortgage. So here we were. We were in a house that we'd built. I was overseeing the building of another house, and the intention was to build the bungalow, remember? And hey, we could move into that and sell the other one, and we make a little bit of money. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. We weren't Christians at the start of all that. And then the housing market crashed. Now, we'd only just become Christians when this happened. The housing market crashed. My income disappeared. Our mortgages, we ended up with two mortgages, neither of which we could afford to pay. So we're massively in debt. You imagine that? Your debts, your mortgage is almost trebled, and my income is down about almost 10% of what it was. Desperate situation. Desperate financially. I had a Porsche, I had a nice car, it was an old one. I thought, well, I'll give that to a garage to sell for me. I gave it to the garage to sell. What I didn't think, of course, everybody was struggling. So if I was struggling, maybe the garage owner was struggling. So he sold my car, thank you very much. And then he disappeared. Along with about 85 customers chasing him. So they reckon he had over £1 million that he disappeared to Europe with. They did catch up with him eventually, but we never got a penny out of that. So we were just desperate. And then to make matters, if it could get any worse, this sounds wrong. It was wonderful that was Mary was pregnant, but if it could get any worse, the doctors, they did tests. Mary had problems, and excuse me, it still hurts a wee bit. But they told us there was going to be things wrong with the baby. They did an amniocentesis, and the doctor says, you might want to consider your options here, because it's most likely your child is going to be seriously handicapped. You know what the options are, you know, but not for us. We just become Christians. So the housing market crashed, two houses that neither of which were selling, no income, massive debts, and then this. And I remember coming home to that news. Mary doesn't know this, but I remember just thinking, we'd just become Christians within months. And I thought, my goodness, if this is what it means to be a Christian, stuff it. Because I couldn't take any more. Couldn't take any more. We're so overwhelmed in every avenue of our life. But we were surrounded by people who'd got alongside us, Alec and Margaret Mitchell, Bob and Carol Christie, Margaret and Alan, wonderful, mostly older folks, I might add, but wonderful men and women of faith who came alongside us. Joyce Nicol, what an absolute wonderful woman she is, got alongside us. And our faith was like this. We could not see a way out of this. We were just imploding in terms of circumstances, rationalizing things, seeing things with our physical eyes. Childlike faith would have meant nothing to us. And I just thought, this is crazy. How on earth is this going to work out? When you're overwhelmed by odds that you cannot overcome naturally. Let me read a story from Daniel's book. King Jehoshaphat was the ruler of Judah and Jerusalem, and he had received the word from the prophets. The enemy armies of three different nations, the Ammonites, Moabites, and the people of Mount Seir, were coming to war against him and his people. The enemy armies were bigger, stronger, larger than the armies of God's people, and they had one goal in mind, total annihilation. I'll come back to the story in a minute. It was a time of terror, great fear and panic. The people were desperate, just as we were in our circumstances. Great fear and panic. How on earth is, what's going to happen with the baby? What about our finance? What about our home? All that sort of stuff. For Jehoshaphat and his people, it was a time of great terror, great fear and panic. And the people were desperate for deliverance. Jehoshaphat was afraid too. And so he called the people to an assembly. On his face, he sought the Lord. He declared the power of God and called upon his name. We couldn't do that for ourselves as young believers because we were seeing the physical eyes, but the people round about did that on our behalf. God alone could rescue them, he said, and that's when he turned to bold prayers, reminding God of the promises he'd made to his people. And whilst he prayed, the Spirit of God fell on one of the prophets, and that prophet came forward and delivered the word of God. He told the people not to fear. The battle was not theirs, but God's. The Lord would fight for them. Go to the battlefield and see what the Lord will do. Now, we couldn't have understood any of that, but these godly folks around about us were praying and praying and praying. In regards to the one house we had, it had been up for sale for almost a year, not the slightest interest. The people in church started praying. Within 6 weeks, we had two offers. Isn't that incredible coincidence? We still had those mortgage debts we couldn't pay, and we had bailiffs coming to the door, you know, as they do. If you watch Can't Pay, We'll Take It Away. I've got a heart for these guys. Very difficult job they do. And we were facing that. We were just praying, Lord, this was before the house sold, I might add. Sorry, just go back. Before the house sold, we're saying, Lord, just give us a sign you're in this. And then we got a mortgage statement through. We hadn't paid a mortgage, either of them, for months. We couldn't afford to. And we got this letter through that said that someone in Newcastle, a Mr. Green, we don't know anybody in Newcastle, but a Mr. Green in Newcastle had walked into the branch of our building society and paid our mortgage that month. To this day, we know nobody in Newcastle, certainly not. Maybe it was the Reverend Green from Cleveland, but Mr. Green. Somebody went, we were saying, Lord, just give us a sign. So somebody paid our mortgage. Then, as I say, the house, we got two offers in the house after 6 weeks, and we began to see things. And in regards to the baby that they'd said, look, the tests are showing serious handicap, serious issues. You might want to consider, you know, termination. No way, Jose. I'm a very gentle man, but, you know, I wanted to take that lad's head off when he said that. I couldn't bear the thought of doing such a thing. We just trusted in the Lord with a little trust that we had, and the people prayed and the people prayed, and that little baby was born absolutely perfect. There he is there. There was only one surprise for us. Up to that point, Mary was absolutely convinced it was going to be a wee girl. So I remember thinking, is it wee Willy Winky? What's happened to you? Thank you, Lord. But you know, isn't God good? Isn't God good? Jehoshaphat, the armies against him, outnumbered, outmaneuvered, and absolutely, are you allowed to say that in church? Willy Winky, Willy Winky. I don't know what you're thinking of, but you know, Jehoshaphat outnumbered, outmaneuvered, and when we're in that desperate situation, folks, God's word says he will give you everything you need. In my mind, that's dependent to just exactly how much you're going to trust or entrust with him. Because if you're like this with your finances, well, you're on your own with your finances. If you're like that with you, well, on you go, you know. how much you're going to entrust to him. Isn't that a wonderful story? And we thank God that we got a wee boy and not a wee girl, because they're just dramas. You know, we all might, as a wrap-up, we sang there, we all might have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We all ultimately will be at that point. There was a young guy, Jimmy, well, I say young, in his early 40s, which is young to some of us now, and he came to Cathcart Baptist Church where Stephen Hill and Anderson had started the healing rooms. I don't know if you were involved back then, Ron. And this guy, Jimmy, had 6 weeks to live. He was an unbeliever, never been to church. His wife dragged him to church. Jimmy, this is your only hope, is in the Lord. And literally came kicking and screaming to church. He had liver disease, he's an alcoholic, 6 weeks to live, and he came to church desperate, and they prayed for him. And guess what happened? He got healed, miraculously healed. Doesn't happen all the time, but he got miraculously healed. Again, circumstances saying one thing, but God saying another. Montgomery, during World War II, there were several incidents, but one with in Africa, I believe it was, when they were outnumbered, outmaneuvered, and outgunned by Germans. They had a big planning meeting. It didn't look that good at all. And Montgomery was standing outside the tent. He was a man of prayer. And this young officer said, "Sir, if you don't mind me saying it, it's all looking a bit pear-shaped now." And Montgomery put his arm around this young officer. I said, "If our eyes could only but see," because they just prayed, "if our eyes could only but see, the armies of the Lord are with us, and we will see victory." And so they did. We might have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death or despair or the valley of debt or disease or depression or any other disease you can think of. But even there, if we find ourselves in that valley, as difficult and as desperate as it may feel, we're actually in a prime place for God to do something phenomenal. When you're at that point that you're overwhelmed by circumstances like Jehoshaphat, overwhelmed like Montgomery, overwhelmed like Jimmy from Paisley, who's still alive today, when you think that there's just no way out here, that childlike faith just jumps on, "I'll catch you." Our Heavenly Father's saying that, "Look, don't struggle on your own. Give it to me. Trust me, and I will give you everything you need. Absolutely everything." As the song says, "In Christ alone, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand." And as I wrap up, it's a bit like the golfer. I don't play golf, but I've watched my brother-in-law and others. And you know, when the golfer is about to hit that last shot, and it's absolutely crucial, and he's thinking about the right gloves and the right technique, you know, and all that. Have I got the right club, the right gloves? What about, oh my goodness, that wind's picking up now. I'm looking at the trees, the bunker, and he's realizing the bar's closing in an hour, you know, and he's thinking this last shot is all on this last shot, and he's just consumed, you know. But the good golfer will stand there. He's aware and conscious of these things, but as he stands about in the right stance and all that, they've got to do the wee wiggle, haven't they? Don't know why that is, but they stand. And he's conscious of all these other things, but his mind and his eyes are firmly fixed on the flag in that last hole. Hebrews 3 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." You know, we have VIP access into God's heavenly resources. His Spirit at work in us, we've got his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his peace, his comfort, his power, his strength, his provision. No longer bound by circumstance, not restricted by, unless we choose to be, not restricted by circumstance. No need to be overcome by those issues. No need to be defeated by or limited by our own resources, because we are VIPs in the eyes of the Lord, and he's given us everything we need, and we have access to incredible heavenly resources beyond our wildest dreams. And that key, that access, isn't just having godly, wonderful people like Jim Dyack alongside you on the journey, but so you have that heart and trust in Jesus. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Amen. Thanks for listening.